And they're going to stay and hear my sermon twice. My own choir won't even do that, guys. I appreciate it. If I lose my place, you know exactly where I am. You can jump right in. Imagine, if you will, you spend your entire life climbing the mountain of success. And then at the very end of your life, you get right to the top to look at the view, and you discover the view at the top of the mountain is a view of a junkyard. It doesn't mean anything at all. Or you've heard the old illustration. Imagine you're climbing up the ladder. You climb rung after rung after rung after rung, and you get to the top only to discover the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall all the time. Imagine, if you will, trying to climb the mountains to discover the mountains are nothing but molehills, and they don't really count. They don't mean anything at all. You say, Pastor, that is depressing. That's a really negative way of looking at things. It may be, but it is a very common problem. It is a problem that a lot of people today have, and many of you are going to have. One of the unsung and untold tragedies, I believe, of many people's lives is the tragedy of living the life until you get to the end and then suddenly realizing when life is over or almost over that you lived your whole life for nothing, that your whole life meant nothing at all. One of the tragic questions that people sometimes ask toward the end of their life is that all there is? Is that all it's about? Isn't there anything more to life than this? Someone has said the greatest fear in our life ought to be the fear of the fact that we're going to die. I disagree with that. Now, I know we're going to die, but I want you to know that is not my greatest fear. Let me put it to you as succinctly as I know how. My greatest fear is not the fact that I'm going to die, but it is the possibility that I might not really live before I do. Does that make sense to anybody? One of my greatest fears is that I'm going to live my whole life and look back and realize when I get to the top of the mountain that the view back is nothing but junk, a junkyard. Well, the question is, how do you avoid that? How do you avoid living your life for nothing at all? The Bible gives you an answer. The Bible says the way you do this is you redeem the days of your life by centering yourself in the will of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please. And I want you to open them up to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, and in a moment we're going to begin reading Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Back to the same passage we were reading last week, or at least the passage I concluded with last week. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. We're going to talk about being centered in the will of God, having a life that is truly the life God wants you to have. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we're preaching through the book of Ephesians. For those of you who are new to us, let me bring you up to date. The book of Ephesians is all about the good stuff God wants you to have. We've entitled this book, Climbing Out of Spiritual Bankruptcy. The great desire of the Apostle Paul as he writes this book is a desire for you to know all God has for you. The key verse is Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, let me explain what he was saying. That was Paul's way of saying, God has given you a lot of good stuff. Don't miss anything God has for you. So we've been studying through the book of Ephesians, learning how to live the full-orb Christian life. Now we come to Ephesians 5 and verse 15. One of the things that Paul is going to tell you is that if you're going to experience the full blessing of God, you've got to make sure that you take full advantage of the life God has given you. Let me show you. Got your Bibles? Let's read. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Paul writes, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise." Remember, the word circumspectly means carefully. Now watch the next statement. "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now you remember what I said about this passage last week? I gave you a paraphrase. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, don't be stupid. Whatever you do, don't be stupid. Don't waste the precious gift of life God has given you. God has given you a wonderful gift. He's given you the gift of time. If you're wise, you will not waste it. See, Paul wants you to understand, first of all, that time is short. You don't have much of it. Now, you may be very young, and if you are, you don't realize how little time you have. The truth is, your days will fly by just like that, and you don't have many of them. The Bible tells us not only to consider the years of our life, but the Scripture says we're supposed to number the days of our life. You remember last week I did that? You recall how last week I told you that I'd counted up the number of days that I lived? And I said from that time last week, from my birthday to last Sunday morning, I had lived 15,850 days. Do you remember that? I believe that was the number. 15,850 days. And I said, if I live out the normal lifespan of at least 72 years, that means that I have 10,430 more days left. Well, here's the bad news. Now I have seven less. I'm numbering the days of my life, and they go by just like that, as fast as they can go. Now, Paul says, your life is short. You don't have forever to get ready for forever, so don't waste your time. Instead, he says, what you need to do is redeem the time. Now, what does he mean when he says redeem the time? That word redeem means to purchase again or to buy back or to seize the opportunity. It literally means to take something and exchange it for something valuable. A friend of mine pointed out something I hadn't thought of in years. Do you remember the old S&H green stamps? Do you remember that? Are you old enough to remember that? I asked this in the first service, and I don't think any of you did. But do you remember it? You're all old. You probably remember that, don't you? It's been years since they used to give them out, but for some of you younger ones, let me tell you what that was about. Years ago, rather than giving stamps, they gave stamps to you. Rather than you giving food stamps to them, they would give green stamps to you. You'd go to a store, and you'd buy a certain amount, and they would give you these sheets of green stamps. And you'd get little stamp books, and you would go home, and you'd lick the stamps. That's what it sounds like. You'd lick the stamps, and you'd stick the stamps in the stamp books. And when you get enough stamp books full of stamps, you went to what was called a redemption center. And at the Green Stamps Redemption Center, you would go in, and you would turn in those stamps, and you'd get maybe a toaster, or you'd get a coffee pot, or you'd get a blender, something like that. Well, that's the way it was done. In fact, it used to be when a couple would get married, sometimes as a gift, they would actually give S&H green stamps to that couple. Did you know that? You say, well, no, we never had anything like that happen. Well, it's because you didn't grow up poor. If you grew up poor like me, you would have had some green stamps. In fact, when Alice and I got married, we had a Sunday school class that gave us a whole bunch of S&H green stamps, and a note says, you can lick these on your honeymoon. We didn't, but that's what they said. Well, that idea of taking the stamps and redeeming them for something valuable is the exact idea that Paul has in mind here. He says, God has given you this wonderful gift of time, of life. Now exchange that gift of time for something valuable. Don't waste it. Now the question is, how do you do that? How do you exchange the gift of time for something valuable? What really matters in life? Well, he answers in verse 17. He says, here's what you must do. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Now that's Paul's way of saying, if you really want to redeem the time, center your life in the will of God. Now I don't care what you do. You can be a doctor, a lawyer, a school teacher, a scientist, you can be a mechanic, you can be a factory worker. Guys, if your life is not centered in the will of God, it isn't going to count. But you can be any of those things, if your life is centered in the will of God, it's going to matter. So the question today is this, how do we do that? How do we know what God's will for our life is? All right, here's what I want to do. Very quickly this morning, I want to share with you some truths about discerning God's will. Now, if you are familiar with us, you know that when you come to this church normally, I will take a passage of Scripture and I'll open it up and I'll just take it apart one piece at a time. Well, I'm not going to do that. This morning, instead, what I'm going to do is very quickly and very simply, I'm going to give you five truths about the will of God. Now, these are not steps to discernment. These are just truths. And if you will understand these truths, you'll be able to figure out how to discern the will of God. Does that make sense to anybody? Okay, so here we go. Now, there are five of them. That means we got to move in a hurry. So put it in gear and let's go. Here's the first truth. Write it down somewhere. Truth number one about the will of God is this. God talks to those who consistently walk with Him. Now, let me say it one more time. God talks to those who consistently walk with Him. Now, before I go any further, let me make something very clear to you so you'll understand something. Guys, you need to know that when I talk about the will of God, discerning the will of God is more than a mental exercise. To discern God's will is not just a matter of writing on paper X's and O's and pros and cons and advantages and disadvantages. It is a lot more than just sitting around logically figuring out what looks best on paper. Some people believe that they're following God's will because they're doing what looks logical to do. Let me make this very clear. Sometimes God's will is the most logical thing to do, but there are other occasions when the will of God is not the most logical thing to do. You must know that when you talk about discerning the will of God, you are talking about spiritually hearing from Him. Hearing Him speak to your heart and saying, this is what I want you to do. Now, if that is the case, if you're to hear from Him, you have to have a relationship that's close enough to Him to hear. Doesn't that make sense? Listen, God talks to those who consistently walk with Him. God is under no obligation to reveal His will to anybody who does not consistently spend time with Him. If you're going to hear from Him, you've got to have a relationship, not only a relationship close enough so you can hear, but a relationship that's so close you can recognize His voice when He speaks to you. Suppose God were to speak to you, would you know it? Do you have a relationship close enough to Him at this point that if He were to speak, you'd recognize His voice? Every once in a while when I preach, I'll mention that God spoke to my heart. And someone will come up after a service and say, "Pastor, that's wonderful that God speaks to you like that, but God has never spoken to me in that way." And I want to ask him, well, how do you know? How do you know? Are you close enough to Him to recognize His voice? Do you have a close enough relationship that in the middle of all the other noise, you can pick God's voice out? I shared with the early service, most of you would have no trouble recognizing my voice. For nearly 5 years now, I've stood up here and I've preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And you've listened to me preach. And I would be willing to say that most of you, if you were in a crowd and you heard different voices speaking, you would recognize my voice, wouldn't you? Because you're familiar with my voice. In fact, that happens to me all the time. I shared with the early service some time ago, I was in Chattanooga buying something in a store. I talked to the lady across the counter, and as soon as I had finished the transaction, I turned around, and there was a man standing there, and he said, "Excuse me, are you Alan Lockerman?" I said, "Well, yes, I am." He said, "Well, we've never met, but I'd know that voice anywhere. Why, I listen to you on U.S. 101 all the time." That's that country station we break in at 9:30 on Sunday morning. And he said, "I listen to you all the time. I know your voice anywhere." I was up in Gatlinburg checking into a hotel to do a Bible conference. I was talking to the lady across the counter. Turned around and a woman was standing there and she stepped in front of me and she said, "I know who you are. You're Reverend Lockerman, aren't you? I listen to you all the time on the radio. They know my voice." This past Christmas, I was at the mall. I was getting something out of the layaway department. And a lady said, "I know who you are. I'd recognize your voice anyway. You're Reverend Lockerman." People are familiar with the voice and they can pick it out of a crowd. That's scary. I want you to know I don't necessarily like that. That's why sometimes in public I tend to use a deeper voice than normal. It really is. I told the early crowd, that's why that's how I got over the habit of rolling down the window on Keith Street and yelling at people in traffic. My fear is I'll pull up next to someone and yell at them. They'll say, "I know you." The point, though, is this. If you're familiar with my voice, you can pick it out of the crowd. Now, here's the question. Are you familiar enough with the voice of God that you can hear Him? In the midst of all the noise around you, can you pick out God's voice? How would you know if God spoke? See, there are a lot of people out here who have the idea that if God speaks, I just know it. You know how it is in the time of crisis. We say, "Oh God, I haven't prayed very much lately, but if you'll just speak to my heart." Let me give you a clue here. Ladies and gentlemen, the time to get familiar with the voice of God is not in the storm, but rather in the calm. If you will become familiar with the voice of God in the calm, you will recognize the voice of God in the storm. But you better get close enough to recognize the voice. It's like the businessman who has a business deal. He hadn't prayed in years. But he wants to make the right decision because he doesn't want to lose his shirt. And he realizes that if he makes the right decision, he can make a killing. So he comes to God and he prays. He thinks of God as the big guy in the sky. And he says, "Big guy, I don't know what to do, but if you'll just tell me how to handle this business deal, I'll really appreciate it. Oh God, I know I haven't prayed very much lately, but I know you remember me. So tell me what you think I should do, big guy. And I promise if you give me the right advice and I make a big profit, I'll tithe. I'll give 0.1%. But I will tithe, oh God." And then he makes his decision, he loses his shirt, and he gets mad at God because God told him to do it. First of all, God probably did not tell him to do it, and he wouldn't have recognized God's voice if God had spoken to him. Let me make something clear. I believe God speaks to the spirit of people. I'm not one of these whose Christian theology is such that says the only way you can determine God's will is simply by studying the Word and being logical about the conclusions. I believe in a God that speaks directly to the heart of people. I believe that God speaks to the heart and you can hear the still small voice of the Spirit. There's that inner impression. One of the things I love about the Bible, all through the Bible, there are stories of people that God speaks directly to. Peter in Acts chapter 11 is standing before the other disciples. They're giving him a hard time. He's been out witnessing to a man named Cornelius, led him to Christ, baptized his whole household. The other disciples weren't sure you're supposed to do that. And so Peter looks at him and says, listen, it wasn't my idea. The Spirit bade me go. What did that mean? It meant God had spoken to his heart and he was close enough to hear and to recognize his voice. I read some time ago about a man named Duncan Campbell. Duncan Campbell was a preacher instrumental in a great revival in the Hebrides Islands off the coast of Scotland. On one occasion, Duncan Campbell was in Northern Ireland preaching at a Bible conference. Another man was speaking, and before his turn, and so Duncan Campbell was on the platform praying. And as he was praying, getting ready to speak, God spoke to him. And God told Duncan Campbell to get up immediately and leave that service and go to the Hebrides Islands. Duncan Campbell said he prayed and argued with God and said, God, I've got to preach in just a moment. But to no avail, God was very clear about it. So Duncan Campbell slipped out of the chair and off the platform. He went to find the man in charge of the conference. He told that man, I'm sorry, I can't preach. I've got to leave. God has told me to leave. The man said, well, I don't understand. And Duncan Campbell said, neither do I. He left that place, got on board a boat, took off toward the Hebrides Islands. The day he arrived at the Hebrides Islands, it was 6 o'clock in the evening. He had not sent word to anyone that he was coming. He got off that boat, stood on the dock, and a man walked up to him and said, sir, are you Duncan Campbell? He said, well, yes, I am. He said, well, I've never met you, you've never met me, but God told me to come and bring you to my house. And Duncan Campbell said, well, what is this about? He said, I'm not sure, but I prepared a meal for you to eat, and tonight at 9 o'clock, there's a meeting at our church, and I think God wants you to speak there. Duncan Campbell went with this man. That night at 9 o'clock, he went to that church, and it was the beginning of one of the greatest revivals in modern history. The power of God swept across those islands and from those islands to the mainland, and God moved in a powerful way. Why? Because there was a man close enough to hear and recognize the voice of God. Now, here's the first thing I want you to understand. Truth number one, God talks to those who consistently walk with Him. Would you recognize the voice of God if you heard it? All right, let's move quickly to the second truth. Truth number one, God talks to those who consistently walk with Him. Truth number two, and write this down. And this is one of the most important, so write it down. Truth number two, God sets the parameters of His will by the truth of His Word. Let me say it again, because you need to make sure you've got it. God sets the parameters of His will by the truth of His Word. Now, what that simply means is this. Anything the Spirit of God tells you to do, it will match up with what the Word of God says. Now, let me state it in the negative. Anything you think God is telling you to do that does not match what the Word says is not from the Spirit of God. God sets the parameters of His will by the truth of His Word. Think of it like this. The Spirit of God never contradicts the Word of God. Did you hear me? I don't think you did, so look up here. I'm going to say it again. The Spirit of God never contradicts the Word of God. One more time. The Spirit of God never contradicts the Word of God. That means if you think God is speaking to you, but it doesn't jive out here, it isn't God who's speaking. All through the Scripture, God has given direct statement and dynamic principle to tell you what to do. And what that means is this. There are many occasions when you don't have to pray for the will of God. He's already shown you His will in this book. There are many occasions when you don't even have to bother to ask God, is this something I ought to do? Because He set the parameters already. For example, you don't have to ask God if you ought to go to a drunken party. Scripture says clearly, be not drunk with wine. You don't have to ask God if you ought to get a subscription to Playboy magazine, maybe for some of you a prescription. You don't have to ask God for a subscription to Playboy magazine for the articles. You don't have to do that. For God's already said in His Word in the book of Matthew that for a man to look upon a woman with lust is the same as committing adultery in his heart. You don't have to ask God if you ought to have a regular church attendance. Scripture says in the book of Hebrews, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. If you're a believer in Christ, you don't have to pray and say, God, is it your will that I be baptized for the world to know? For he's already said, repent of your sins and be baptized. Listen, if you're a child of God, and God's already given these statements, you don't have to ask God. For example, you don't have to ask God if you're in a relationship with a non-believer, if you ought to continue in that relationship, for the Scripture clearly says, do not be unequally yoked. God has already set the parameters of His will by His Word. See, every once in a while, someone comes along and they'll say, well, I know what the Bible says, but the Spirit has said to me. I have no respect whatsoever for the idea that God's Spirit would ever tell you to do anything contradictory to the Word. It's not going to happen. I had a man years ago, a deacon in a church I pastored, who had a beautiful young wife, but he was in love with another young woman. And so he decided, and he set into motion a plan to get rid of one wife, divorce her, and go to another woman. And so I confronted him. I said, listen, you know what the Bible says about that. You know what he told me? He said, well, I've prayed about it. Implying what? Implying that God had told him it's okay. Isn't that neat? I mean, of all the billions of people on the face of the earth, God gave him a special exemption. I said, man, you know exactly what the Scripture says. He said, I don't want to talk about it. I've prayed about it. I had a woman in another community where I pastored who felt that God had called her to ministry. But she felt that in order to answer the call to ministry, she had to leave her husband and her children. She was sure God told her to do it. You hear me when I say this. God does not tell people to do that which contradicts the Word. The Spirit never contradicts the Word. The Spirit never contradicts the Word. Never. 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 He sets the parameters by the truth of His Word. Now, you be careful. That does not mean you can figure out specifically God's will for your life by some verse in the Bible. I said to the early crowd, let me say it to you, this book is not a Ouija board. You don't go to it and say, well, I'm going to put my finger here and see what it says, and that'll be God's will for me. A friend of mine named Steve Scoggins had a couple he was working with. Young couple was trying to decide whether to get married. Young man's name was Perry Strength. Young woman's name was Janice. Perry Strength had asked Janice to marry him. She said, I'll have to pray about it and seek God on it. She went home, started to pray, opened her Bible, and a verse just leaped out. It said, and God will give you strength. She said, that's it. If you're on the verge to merge, I suggest you get some better confirmation than that. You all heard the old story of the person who wanted to find God's will, so he put his finger in the Bible, and it rested on the verse that said Judas went out and hung himself. And so he said, no, that can't be it. So he put his finger on another verse of Scripture, and it said, go thou and do likewise. And then he put his finger on a third verse of Scripture that says, what thou doest, do quickly. Look, you will be in great trouble if you use the Bible like that. Don't do that, but let the Bible set the parameters of God's will. There's a third truth very quickly I want to give you. Truth number one, God talks to those who walk with Him. Truth number two, God sets the parameters of His will by the truth of His Word quickly. Truth number three, we've got to put it in high gear. Here we go. Truth number three, God directs the path by the circumstance of your life. One more time so you can write it down. God most often directs our paths by the circumstances of our lives. Now what that simply means is this. It means that when God wants you to do something, more often than not, He'll open the door for you. Scripture says in the book of Proverbs, lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Scripture also says in the Old Testament, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. In Revelation 3 in verse 7, the Bible says, I am He that openeth that no man can shut, and shut that no man can open. Now put all that together and let me give you my conclusion. I believe if God has called you, God is leading you, God's responsibility is to show you what to do. I do not believe that God leads you and then says, now you figure it out. If God is leading you, it is His obligation to show you what He wants. In fact, I am always suspect of these people who claim God's leading and God's never opened a door for them. 10 years, I'm supposed to be preaching the gospel. No one lets you preach. You might want to reconsider. Someone says, well, you know, God's called me to be a missionary. No mission board or society will let you go. You might want to rethink it. My point is, if God calls you, God opens the door for the assignment he has for you. In fact, let me carry this one step further. I shared with the early crowd, I don't want you to get out of here without knowing as well. I really believe, and listen carefully, I really believe that God has called every person in this room in the same way to do the same thing. You say, no, Pastor, you've misunderstood. God has different calls for different people. No. God has one call for every person everywhere. The call of God on every person's life is the same, and it's simply this. God calls every person to follow him. The only call of God on your life is the call to follow him. Now, your only response to that ought to be, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. Now, what that means is this. When you say yes to God and you're following him, then it's his job to show you where to go. His job to open the doors of opportunity. It is not your job to kick them down. This is how I've worked in ministry for years. I've been in ministry now for nearly 24 years. I've been a pastor for that long. I said earlier, let me make this clear to you. For some of you have never heard me say this. I never felt called of God to preach, and I don't feel called of God to pastor or preach today. Are you listening? Now I know I'm getting weak in voice, so that means you've got to get strong in ears. To this day, I have never felt, and at this very moment, I do not feel God has called me to preach and be a pastor. The only call I've ever had on my life is a call to follow God, and God has assigned me the ministry of preaching and being a pastor. At the age of 19, been married almost a year at the time, I had just gotten off from active duty in the military. We were living in a little two-room rented house, combination living room, bedroom, bathroom, you know, that kind of thing. And I went out on the front stoop of that little house, and I sat there under great conviction, knowing God had something in my life. And I said, God, I don't know what it is you want me to do, but whatever it is you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. And I never told God I would be a preacher. I never told God I would be a pastor. I just said, God, I'll go where you want me to go. And then I said, but I'll only go if you open the door. And if you don't open the door, I won't go anywhere. 1 month later, a little church that had 17 members. Most of our Sunday school classes have more members than that. Little church, it was halftime. That means it met every other week, a halftime church. That doesn't mean a church that meets during a ball game. But every other week they would meet. 17 members, they called and said, would you come and speak? I'd been giving my testimony at youth rallies. I came and I spoke that first time. 2 weeks later they called and said, would you come back? I did. 2 weeks later they called and said, would you come back? And I did. 2 weeks later they called and they said, would you come back? And I did. This one went on about 6 times and they finally said, we think God's calling you to be our pastor. I said, okay. All right. Because I remembered what I had said to God. God, I will go wherever you want me to go, but I'll only go if you open the door. And for 24 years, that's what I've been doing. For 24 years, wherever I sensed God leading, that's where I went. That's where I want to go. I never wanted to be a preacher. Didn't like preachers. All the preachers I knew at the age of 19 looked funny. They acted funny. They walked funny. They talked funny. Still do, don't they? I don't. I didn't want to be like them. I turned out just like them. The only call God gives is the call to follow him, and then he opens the doors. You watch for the open door. Now, that doesn't mean if God called you to be a pastor that God's going to fire me and put you up here next week. In fact, let me make that very clear. That is not what it means. But what it means is this. If God is leading you into the pastorate, he'll begin opening doors for you. Maybe they're small doors, but they'll open. Well, I got to finish this up because we're almost out of time. Two more truths, and I'll just hit the highlights, and then we'll go. The fourth truth I want you to know. Not only does God direct our path by the circumstances of life. Number four, God sheds light on his purpose by godly counsel of others. Now, here's how this works. Let me say it again. God sheds light on his purpose by the godly counsel of others. When you begin to sense God is leading you in a direction, go ask someone that you respect. Ask them, is this what you see God doing in my life? There are occasions, ladies and gentlemen, if you will come and ask, I can shed great light on what God is saying to you. Not because I'm some sort of soothsayer or some sort of great prophet,
but simply because there are times when you're so close to the spiritual forest, you can't see the trees. And I can give you a more objective spiritual opinion. By the way, there are occasions when God will speak to the heart of a person about another person. The day I was born in Crawford Long Hospital in Atlanta, Georgia. My parents, who were not believers, my father, who was not a believer, was sitting in the waiting room, and the doctor who delivered me walked out and told my father, "Mr. Lockerman, you have a baby boy." And the doctor who delivered me said to my father, "One day he will be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ." My father, not being a believer at the time, didn't receive that very well. Later on, when I began pastoring the church, my father came to me one day. He said, "Alan, I want to share something with you that I've never told you before." And he told me that story. There are occasions when God really does give insight to others about your life. Scripture says, seek godly counsel. Proverbs 11 says, in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. Proverbs 15 says, without counsel, plans go awry. Proverbs 24 says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Well, I got to get off from this. Oh, one quick word. Be careful who you seek counsel from. That's right, Pastor. I should only seek it from believers. I want to warn you, the counsel of a carnal believer is often as bad as the counsel of a non-believer. Seek those who know Him. Last thing, very quickly. The last truth about God's will is that God will confirm your choice by the peace He places in your heart. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule your heart. What does that mean? Well, I don't have time to dwell on it, so I'm just going to mention it. I really believe that when you are in God's will, God's Spirit gives you a peace about it. My own way of doing this, and this is just for your knowledge, whenever I begin to sense God's leading in a certain direction, and it jives out with the Word of God, doesn't contradict, and I've sought godly counsel about it, and they seem to agree, then I begin to follow the peace that's in my heart. And if it seems that God is leading in this direction, that's the direction that I go. And if I don't have peace, I stop and reevaluate. To define peace for you quickly, peace is not an ease, it's not convenience. Sometimes people think this is the way of peace because it's the easiest way. Sometimes God's way is not easy. And peace, ladies and gentlemen, is not a lack of tension. For there are times when there will be tension serving the Lord. Peace is that deep-seated inner confidence that it's right. I struggled with my decision to become pastor of this church nearly 5 years ago. And I struggled for a long time. And I have to tell you, the reason I became pastor of this church is because after we struggled with the choice and the decision, it just seemed right. Something inside said it was right. And if something inside of me had told me it was not right, I wouldn't have been here that day to preach to you. Follow the peace of your heart. Last thing, if God can confirm by the peace in your heart, God can also convict by the lack of it. And I'll say to you as I close, if you're sitting here this morning and there's a lack of that peace in your life, that may well be God saying to you, something's not right. If there isn't that deep-seated inner confidence that you're right with Him, that may be God saying to you, something needs to be done. Put it all together, and that's Paul's way of centering himself in God's will. Remember, there's only one call, and that call is follow me. So I guess the only real question is this, will you follow? Well, let's pray together. Father, we've moved rapidly again through a passage of Scripture that we could have stayed with, a concept that we could have been in for hours and hours. And Father, though my voice is weak in this final message, I pray your word was strong. And I believe there are people who are sitting here who are struggling with that peace issue. There are those who are struggling because they don't have that inner sense that it's right. And some who have no sense of peace because they've never received Christ as Lord. Father, I pray they would not leave this place without settling that issue. And it might not be easy for them. It might be tough. But Father, show them that it's right. I thank you for a church that wants to be in the center of your will. I ask you to forgive me for those occasions when I know I'm not. And Father, I ask you to forgive us as a church when we are straying at times from what you have for us. What a precious gift you've given us this time. Help us to redeem it by walking in your will. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.